coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here in Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. Good to be with you today. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. I got an email from a lady that has been following our ministry for years, and she sent me something that just blew my mind. I'll put it up on the screen for you. I remember back when mobile gas stations, if you remember those gas stations, the mobile company, it seemed like they were one of the first big businesses that came up with a device that you would put on your key ring, and when you filled up with gas, you took that little, looked like a little bitty cylinder, and you waved it in front of the gas pump on this special place there, mobile pass or something like that is what it was called, and it automatically would charge your credit card or your debit card or whatever for the gas. You paid for it by waving your hand with this little cylinder device in front of the gas pump on this special place. It probably operated via Bluetooth, and it read the frequency and the data, and that data went, of course, to the main office, main computer servers, and they charged your credit card right then and there. And I remember when that came out, I'm going, that's getting people used to paying for stuff with their hand. So we have, let me give you two opposites. Let's see here. I had to restart my computer, and I don't have everything loaded back up. So, uno momento, por favor. Of course, the first verse you can look at while I'm sitting here doing this. Where is my Pure Bible Search program? I don't see it. Hey, there it is. Got it. King James Pure Bible Search software. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. The Bible tells us that, let me get there. Let me put it up on the screen for, come on, cooperate a little bit. There we go. Attaboy. Now, here we go. Put it up on the screen, Mike. There we go. All right, Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet causes, not forces. Devils, unless you happen to be possessed, which if you are a Christian, if you are truly born again, you cannot be possessed by a devil. You can't. There's no man serves two masters. You can't be born again and serve God, but have a devil in you, and you are serving that devil also. It's impossible. So, where was I going with that? Anyway, the false prophet is going to cause everybody, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. Verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, with the mark of the beast, either in your right hand or in your forehead, not on. It doesn't say on. It says in. That's where that mark is going. Now, I like opposites in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this season of the year, this time of the year, is one of the worst for me. Now, I like spring. I like seeing all those leaves coming out, that grass growing, flowers are blooming, tulips are showing up. But, and I never was this way until I hit about 40 years old. And not too long after me becoming 40, I remember this time several years ago, that would have been like 14 years ago, I started breaking out. And I would sneeze nonstop. My eyes would burn and itch so bad that I wish I could take one of those back scratchers and just claw my eyes out. And what it is, I figured out it was juniper. Right now, Missouri, they should change the Missouri state tree from the dogwood to the cedar. Because in the state of Missouri, if you let a field go fallow and don't till anything in it, don't plant anything in it, don't put cattle in it, if you just let a field go, in 10 years, it'll be covered with cedars. There are cedar thickets all over the state of Missouri. And apparently, it triggers an allergic response in me. And my eyes, yesterday, my eyes were burning, they itched. This morning I woke up, I was absolutely miserable. So I have taken some Benadryl today to keep me from losing my mind with my eyes itching. Because, I mean, right now they just itch and burn, but the Benadryl's keeping it down a little bit. But it makes me thirsty. So if you see me drinking a lot today, that's why. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what God said to Israel. Verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Four things. And thou shalt, watch this, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, I think that this verse is the exact opposite of the mark of the beast. When we look at, and I want you to remember that, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That's here. And if you remember from the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel is shown what's going on in the temple, all the abominations that are taking place, women weeping for Tammuz, they've got images everywhere. And the higher ups of the Jews were worshiping the sun, Baal, and had their backs to the house of God. I mean, it's just wicked as can be. So God said, I've had enough of it. And in Ezekiel 9, he sends guys out with swords or slaughter weapons in their hand. And there was a man who had a writer's ink horn by his side. In verse 4, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And this is not the mark of the beast. This is God putting a mark on those who were not complicit in all the abominations. There apparently were still some good, I almost said good Christian Jews, almost said that. There were some good people who loved the Lord and worshiped only the Lord, and God was going to spare them, but he was going to destroy everybody else. Now, what that is, that mark, here's what it represents. You go to Revelation. Remember, you're not going to get all your doctrine from one spot in the Bible. It's here a little, there a little. So in Revelation chapter 7, Verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God, of our God, in their foreheads. So now we take Deuteronomy 6. They're to place the word of God, the words that God said, that let them be as frontlets between thine eyes, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. We have Ezekiel 9, where God sends a man out to put some sort of mark on the foreheads of those who were on God's side. Now we have the people of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, that God is going to spare from receiving his wrath by sealing them with the seal of the Holy Ghost in their foreheads. You say, Pastor, it doesn't say Holy Ghost there. I know, but it does say it in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe. Let's see here. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Let's see here. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the words of God being frontlets between their eyes, the mark of God to those who sigh and cry for the abominations in Israel, of Israel, the seal of God in the foreheads of the 12 tribes, and now we see that it's the Holy Spirit that seals them. So now, think of the opposite. The opposite of that is the mark of the beast, because it takes the place of where God said that his words should, you should bind them for a sign upon thine hand, be as frontlets between thine eyes. Those are gone, and now it's replaced by whatever the mark of the beast is going to be. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I do know that once that has been done, there is no turning back. And to those who say, well, I can't, I'm going to lose my job if I don't get this. Which is better, to lose your job or to lose eternal life? Which is better? So anyway, here's why I said this. There is this website from Amazon. Amazon One, one way to unlock the world. Oh, come on. Where's my sound effects? I don't have them ready yet. Hang on. I need a dun-dun-da for that. Come on. Hit me. There we go. One way to unlock the world. Now, think of something in the Bible that's locked up. And it needs a key to open it. Revelation chapter 9. I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And when that lock is unlocked, it's going to change the world. One way to unlock the world, powered by your palm. Meet Amazon One, the fast, convenient, contactless identity service that uses your palm. Just hover to enter, identify, and pay simply by being you. Now, and they there's this little cartoon video. I'm not going to play that. Convenience powered by you. We created Amazon One to put the power in your hands and help you move seamlessly through your day. An easier way to pay. Pay for your favorite things in seconds using your palm and simplify your shopping experience. In other words, this is a good thing for you. The arrival of Amazon One in stores and other venues means you'll move through checkouts and entry gates faster than ever. Our goal is to unlock your world by giving you the freedom to pay, enter, and identify with nothing but your palm. It's easy as 3, 2, 1. All you need to do is hover your palm. Now let's see how it works. One scan does it all. Amazon One simplifies everyday interactions. It's free, contactless service that lets you use your palm to pay, enter, or identify yourself. A quick and easy way to make a payment, enter a venue, or we already read that. You're in control. I don't believe that. You're in control. You choose when and where you use your palm. I just don't believe that. Sign up once, use everywhere. Once you're signed up, you can use your palm to enter, identify, and pay where Amazon One is available. It's that simple. Now, the push here on this particular product is contactless payment system. Because we're in this pandemic where this virus is easily transferred from one person to another. So anybody who might be carrying that virus, you touched the shopping cart, you pulled money out of your wallet, you held your debit card, you took your finger and pressed, no, I don't want cash back, and you left virus there. And if it's not cleaned up, somebody else who pushes that button might end up with that virus. I mean, that's part of it. But the idea is, and I want you to think about this one. They're not actually making you receive anything. So I know that this is not the mark of the beast. I know it's not. Because there is, on the buyer's side, the purchaser, the customer. From the customer's side, all we have to do is put our palm over the palm reader. Well, that sounds occult, doesn't it? Put our hand over the palm reader, and it scans our hand. Everybody's hand is unique. There are no two hands exactly alike. And it scans it and says, okay, this is Michael Hoggard. He has this much in the bank. We're going to deduct that from his amount and so on. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to have anything inserted in me. I don't have to have my DNA changed. All I need to do is show up and wave my hand over that or hold it over it, and automatically it's paid now for all my groceries or whatever it is I bought. It's leading up to the day when there will be a mark in the right hand or in the forehead, that once it happens, you will be sealed. If we as Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and there are seven spirits, Isaiah chapter 11, Revelation chapter 4, the seven golden candlesticks represents the seven spirits of God. If we receive the Holy Ghost, the seven spirits of God, those who are lost already have a seven-headed dragon as their God, as their master, as their Lord. So while it's telling you right now, you're in control, that's not going to last very long, is it? At some point, they, whoever they is, they will be in control. But I appreciate the dear saint sister in the Lord who sent me this. My wife and I have met with them on a couple of occasions. They're really great people. Come on and give Amazon One a try. Why Amazon one? What does that number mean? It means unity. Everybody is united. Everybody is one. When Edgar Mitchell, Apollo 14 astronaut, the sixth man to walk on the moon, and he always signed letters that way, signed yours truly, Edgar Mitchell, sixth man to walk on the moon. Edgar Mitchell was, I mean, this guy was no crazy person, obviously. He flew to the moon and back. And on his way back, it takes 3 days to get from the moon back to the Earth. So he does his lunar landing, does whatever he does. He's a scientist. He's rational. He's, you know, everything. On his way back from the moon, he's looking out at the stars. And all of a sudden, he has what's called a samadhi experience. Now, that's a Hindu word, S-A-M-A-H-D-I. And I looked that up, and there's some very interesting things. But the bottom line is, at that point, Edgar Mitchell now believed that there was something alive beyond planet Earth. And he had the impression, the overwhelming idea, that his molecules and atoms were connected to every other atom in the universe. In essence, what he was saying was, everything is one. Everything is one. E pluribus unum. Out of many, one. It's sort of like, if you've heard my testimony about how God dealt with me about this King James Bible issue, I'm in my office, I'm thinking on these things, I'm meditating in a Bible way. I'm thinking. I didn't empty my mind, I didn't go into a trance, and I heard a whisper. That didn't happen. I read scripture, I read some more scripture, and God all of a sudden takes my mind on a trip to where the Holy Ghost says, Mike, you know that Bible's right. You know if there's no mistakes in the Bible. And immediately I believe that. Well, it's the same thing. Edgar Mitchell, there's no doubt in my mind. Now, he's now dead and gone. There's no doubt in my mind that Edgar Mitchell had a spirit influence him, put him in an ecstatic state. And now he has a new consciousness. He had a paradigm shift. While he may not have believed in God and the supernatural before Apollo 14, on his way back now, he's changed just like that. Just like that, he's changed now. And now he believed that there was gods, aliens, beneficial peoples from other planets that want to help us out here on Earth. That's what he believed. He started what's called the Institute for Noetic Science. And the Institute for Noetic Science, his philosophy was, if you can get a lot of people to think on one particular thing, and everybody's thinking on the same thing, that collective energy will cause that thing to happen or to appear. That's what he believed. Dan Brown was supposed to release, after he wrote the Da Vinci Code, everybody knew he was working on a new book that dealt with Freemasonry in Washington, D.C. And even before the book came out, there was a lot of things on the internet, you know, trying to guess at what would be in his book. But he delayed the publication of that book. What was it called? The Lost Symbol? Because he found out about Edgar Mitchell and noetic science, and he embedded that into the book, The Lost Symbol, that everything is one, or everything will be one, and once we all get the mark, all of us will be one body, one world, one religion, one financial system, It won't be nations divided up. No, sir. Everybody will be one. It's the exact opposite of what God has planned for us. And it's in a diabolical, evil way. Now, let me share this with you. Let's see, which one is it? What story is it? We're going to talk about UFOs today. Here we go. This story came out yesterday. Previous intelligence chief basically tells Fox News that UFOs are real. Something of a bombshell dropped last night in the world of the United States military and its relationship with unidentified aerial phenomenon. Maria Bartiromo had John Ratcliffe, the former Trump administration director of national intelligence, on to talk about the upcoming report from the Pentagon's UAP task force, but she wound up getting more than she bargained for. In the middle of the discussion, Ratcliffe, in an almost casual fashion, calmly announced that there are quite a few more military encounters with these unexplained craft than have been made public. If you remember, we found out that Senator Harry Reid had partnered with billionaire, just lost his name, Robert Bigelow. They pulled up $22 million, sent it to the Pentagon, and tasking the Pentagon to study UFOs, unknown aerial phenomenon is the new name now, to study UFOs and the possibility that these UFOs represent a threat to the stability and the security and safety of the United States and the world. So they picked a former military guy, Luis Elizondo. He had been in, I think he was in the Gulf War. They chose him to be the head of what was called ATIP, Advanced Aerial Threat Identification Program. Basically, he went out and studied military encounters with UFOs. And so that's what he's referencing here when he says that there are quite a few more military encounters with these unexplained craft that have been made public. So the Pentagon releases, through Elizondo. Elizondo now works for Tom DeLonge, Blink 182, the rock star, who's got tons of money. Now he has his own company called To the Stars Academy. He's fascinated with flying saucers. And I listened to a guy here a couple weeks ago by the name of Grant Cameron. He's a Canadian. And he wrote a book and has lectured about all of these different rock and roll artists that both believed in and sang about UFOs. Karen Carpenter. The Carpenters recorded a song called Interplanetary Craft. And they're welcoming. They're all meditating. The song talks about they're meditating and they want the alien visitors to come down and show us a new way to live. And man, I'm telling you, I love Karen Carpenter's voice. I can listen to her singing all day long. She had a powerful influence, and she's singing it almost like a lullaby at night. Oh, please, people of the interplanetary craft, please come down and help us and show us the way. No mention of the fact that these things are evil in any way, shape, or form. So now you have John Ratcliffe, former director of National Intelligence, NSA. He also gave the impression that he was dismissing the idea that the Russians or the Chinese could be responsible. In other words, for these mystery ships that our jets kept seeing and actually were almost in exchange. When I think it was the USS Nimitz, they were doing training off the coast of Catalina Island, which is just west of Los Angeles. They're doing training. They've got boats here. They've got planes up in the air. All of a sudden, one of these pilots gets a call from the carrier that he took off from and said, "Do you have any ordnance on your plane? In other words, do you have any bombs, missiles, rockets, bullets?" And he said, "No, I don't. This is a training exercise." And he thought at first that maybe somebody had found some drug smugglers or something like that. And they told him the coordinates to go to, and he goes to it, and he sees this giant, looks like a giant tic-tac. A tic-tac UFO. And he sees this, and basically, the reason why they were asking him if he had any ammo or not was that if this thing approaches us, we need to shoot it down, because we don't know what it is, we don't know why it's there. We don't know what its intentions are. David Fravor was the pilot and has been characterized as the best pilot that the United States Air Force or Navy has ever had. This guy is well-trained. He's flying a billion-dollar piece of equipment with the latest technology. And he was able to capture this thing on his video, whatever recording device they had on this jet. He was able to record it. And he said this thing went from 30,000 feet down to the surface of the ocean in less than a second, which is basically impossible. He believes in it. He saw him firsthand. He also gave the impression that he was dismissing the idea that the Russians or Chinese could be responsible. In short, he didn't say the words non-human intelligence, but he might as well have. After saying that there have been sightings all around the world, Ratcliffe insisted that reports of unidentified aerial phenomenon already in the public eye are only part of the bigger picture. Usually we have multiple sensors that are picking up these things. There is actually quite a few more that have been made public. Let's see here. Ratcliffe calmly explains, quote, that there are quite a few more sightings than have ever been made public, and that we cannot explain the technology we're seeing. This is the look you get on your face when one of the highest ranking people in the intelligence community tells you that UFOs are real and we don't know what they are. We've known about the expected report from the UAP task force since last summer, when language directing the UAPTF to unknown aerial phenomenon task force to generate such a report was included in the Senate Intelligence Committee's Intelligence Authorization Act for buried in a COVID relief bill. A COVID relief bill. Buried in that bill was a new act of Congress called, let's see, where did I read it? The Senate Intelligence Committee's Intelligence Authorization Act for fiscal year 2021. In other words, when they passed one of these COVID relief bills, embedded in that bill was a new law that authorized the federal government and the intelligence agencies of the United States to start investigating UFOs again. Now, for those of you who you don't believe in UFOs, let me just kind of reason with you for a little bit, and then we'll get into some scripture here. Number one, to my knowledge, the Pentagon has never spent even 50 cents researching Santa Claus. Never has. The Pentagon does not have secret files, does not have men in black who go out and investigate sightings of the Easter Bunny. So the Pentagon obviously does not believe in Santa Claus. These military guys do not believe in the Easter Bunny, so therefore, they're not spending any of the taxpayers' money to go research whether or not these things could be true or not. But they are and have been for the last 70 to 80 years. Well, let's see, since 1947, roughly, the crash at Roswell, the United States government has been researching this and investigating it for years. And now embedded into that COVID relief bill is basically they're going to appropriate money to continue to pursue this. Tom DeLonge's company, To the Stars Academy, the reason why he named it To the Stars Academy is because he hired Lou Elizondo, who ran ATIP. He hired Chris Mellon. And all these people he hired were either former Department of Defense or former CIA, NSA operatives. The people who have a security clearance who actually know that these things have been visiting our planet and doing all sorts of things. They actually know it. And so Tom DeLonge forms his company, and one of their goals is to try to reproduce a device that would allow humans in a ship of some kind to warp time and space so that you could travel from Earth to another galaxy in a very short time. Let me explain it like this. Give you a piece of paper here. Okay? Let's say that this is the universe. Okay? The surface of this paper is the universe. And we're here, and the aliens are here, the Klingons or the Vulcans, or the Ewoks, the Wookiees, depending on whether you're Star Wars or Star Trek. Here's us, and here is another galaxy. And they're separated, let's say, 100 million light years away from each other. No way we could travel with conventional rockets to get there. There's just no way. But what if you could warp time-space continuum to bring those two points closer together? And believe it or not, that's in your Bible. You want to know where? Let me put that up on the screen for you. Now, I think the Bible knows everything. I really do. Revelation chapter 6. Opening the seals. When the sixth seal was opened, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Notice this, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. They're bending and rolling together points in space that before were separated by billions of light years. Now they're in the same neighborhood. And there's a companion verse to this in the Old Testament. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. That's what I think. The possibility that Tom DeLonge's To the Stars Academy or some other, whether it's a military organization or a private contractor, using alien recovered technology. Now, Pastor Mike, I don't believe in aliens. I don't believe in Martians. Okay, fine. You believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in Satan? Yes. Do you believe in devils? Yes. That's what they are. So imagine now man having the ability. We took from these wrecked craft whatever engine it was that allowed them to warp the time-space continuum. That's what warp speed means. Taking that technology, figuring out how it works, giving man the ability to travel anywhere in the cosmos that he wants, anywhere in the heaven that he wants. He can go to any star, any planet, anywhere in a vastly shorter amount of time than it would take with a conventional Saturn V rocket or a booster from the space shuttle. And according to the things that I have read, they're working on it now. And they're being aided in this by these, and when I use the term alien, I'm using it in the biblical sense, because that word's in the Bible. Let me show you. And I'll also show you what word it's related to. Gershom was named Gershom because I've been an alien in a strange land. The word alien and strange mean the same thing. In the context of the Bible, alien and strange mean the same thing. Deuteronomy 14:21, thou mayest sell it unto an alien. Job 19:15, they that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger, I am an alien in their sight. You see it now? That's two occurrences. Aliens and strangers are the same thing. And when we speak of an illegal alien, what are we talking about? Somebody coming from Cuba or South America or Mexico or some other country. They were not born here, therefore they're not citizens of this country. Joe Biden is letting them all in, and they're coming in by the thousands every day, but they are aliens to America. They are strangers to us because they were not born here. They do not have our culture. They do not have our morality. They do not have our way of life. In every way, shape, and form, they are alien to us. That's what that word means. So these devils are alien to this earth. They are strangers. God actually called them strange gods, if I remember right. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. That's three. Isaiah 61:5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. That's four. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. That's five. Let's see here. Alienate. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of... six times. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. See, we're aliens here by way of our second birth. Our second birth... Our homeland, our nativity land, is heaven. We don't belong here. We're just visiting. We're just passing through. And one of these days, we're going home. Somebody get happy, say amen. So, right now, we, as Bible-believing, born-again people, are alien to this world. We're not of this world. We don't love this world. We love heaven. We want to go to the place of our birth, our nativity. On Hebrews 11:34, this is the faith chapter. Remember, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. He says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Look at that verse. Now, here's another article. This one, looking for a date on it. Government UFO research. Pentagon has UFO vehicles and materials. For years, the U.S. government has repeatedly changed its tune regarding its official involvement with UFO research. As recently as February, a Pentagon spokesperson told Popular Mechanics that while a government program did investigate unmanned aerial vehicles and other unexplained aerial phenomenon for some time last decade, funding dried up in 2012. But when Popular Mechanics thoroughly investigated the covert program, multiple sources said it's still ongoing to this day. Now, a new report in the New York Times confirms these accounts. The government's UFO unit currently resides in the Office of Naval Intelligence, where it deals with classified matters. Per the report, even though the unit itself isn't classified, the Unidentified Aerial Phenomenon Task Force is meant to standardize collection and reporting on sightings of UAVs and publicly divulge at least some of its findings twice a year, according to the Times. In a June Senate committee report, the Senate authorized appropriations for fiscal year 2021 for the task force, supporting its efforts to reveal any links that unidentified aerial phenomenon have, quote, to adversarial foreign governments and the threat. Let me read that again. That doesn't make sense. That unidentified aerial phenomenon have to under adversarial foreign governments. They must be missing a word here. And the threat they pose to U.S. military assets and installations. Let's see here. Where does it say that they... I'm looking for where it says that they have the stuff. Let's see here. Where is it? I don't see it right offhand. Ah, here we go. Astrophysicist Eric Davis, who consulted with the Pentagon's original UFO program and now works for the defense contractor Aerospace Corporation, told the Times that after he examined certain materials, he came to the conclusion that we couldn't make them ourselves. In fact, Davis briefed a Department of Defense agency as recently as March about retrieving materials from, quote, off-world vehicles not made on this earth. Again, the Pentagon is not studying Santa Claus. It's not studying the Easter Bunny. Other types of myths, fairy tales. They're not studying those. Because there is no Santa Claus. There's no Easter Bunny. And they know it. They are and have been and will continue to study and investigate UFO sightings. J. Allen Hynek was the astrophysicist who was selected to run Project Blue Book for the Air Force. Late 50s up into the early 70s, Hynek came in as a fierce skeptic of any and all UFO incidents. He didn't believe it. And after all of those years of investigating and researching, actually going out into the field where and talking and interviewing people that had seen them, seeing the photographs, seeing films, when he left Project Blue Book, or when they closed Blue Book down, J. Allen Hynek said, I believe. I believe they're out there. We are being visited by some race from some other world other than this earth. Of that, he had no doubt whatsoever. And I've said this all along. I believe on the day of the strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians 2, the most ardent, fierce atheist is going to instantly change his mind about whether supernatural things can exist. Because God is going to send a strong delusion, and everybody's going to believe that lie, with the exception of the elect. No doubt about it whatsoever. So, what are these things? Let's get to the ranch here. Let me put this up on the screen. Wrong screen. Here we go. Push that button and this one. Here we go. 1976, two Imperial Iranian Air Force F-4 Phantom II jets fly out to investigate an unidentified flying object. When both independently lose instrumentation and communications as they approach, only to have them restored upon withdrawal. Let's see here. This is a list of people who believe in UFOs. General Douglas MacArthur, General George Marshall, General Walter Smith, Wernher von Braun, who was Hitler's top rocket scientist. We brought him over here, Operation Paperclip, to work for us, the supposed good guys, and he helped us build rockets so we could put bombs in the air and stuff like that. Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter actually saw one. President Richard Nixon, Dwight Eisenhower, John Kennedy, Bill Clinton, John Podesta, Colonel Philip Corso, Walter Cronkite, Gordon Cooper, astronaut, Deke Slayton, Edgar Mitchell, who I mentioned earlier, General Charles de Gaulle, who was the French general during World War II, later became the Prime Minister of France, Mick Jagger, Katy Perry, Jeff Goldblum, Will Smith, Steven Spielberg, Halle Berry, Russell Crowe, David Bowie, William Shatner, Keanu Reeves, Muhammad Ali, Gillian Anderson, Dwayne Johnson, Sigourney Weaver, Dan Aykroyd, Olivia Newton-John, Stephen Hawking, Fran Dresser, Sammy Hagar, and the list, you can just go on and on. Tom DeLonge believes in them. And I believe that, and I mentioned earlier that Grant Cameron was talking about how the UFO movement has infiltrated into the music industry. You have all these songs written about UFOs and written about aliens. Katy Perry has a song, My Boyfriend's an Alien. What, is he from Mexico? No, a literal alien. The group Black Eyed Peas had a song called Meet You Halfway, or Meet Me Halfway. And in the video, you watch the video on YouTube. There's a scene of a woman who's on the earth. She represents the earth people. And then there is an alien, a guy. He's up in space. You can see him like on a moon or something like that. And they both go through this portal and meet each other halfway. And I want you to think about this for a minute. And by the way, the symbolism is unreal. The woman laying on the earth singing this song is a white woman. The alien is a black person. Now, I'm not casting any dispersions on anybody's race, but I'm showing you the opposites, like on a Masonic floor, black and white, yin and yang, joining together. Okay, you get that? They're opposites, male, female. And that's a mockery of Christ rapturing His church. When we are joined with Jesus, does He come to the earth to do that? No. We're going to meet Him halfway. We're going to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I'm telling you, the devil never had an original thought in his entire life. He can only copy and corrupt what he sees God doing. God has a Savior named Jesus Christ, a Messiah. Satan has pulled up many Christs over the years. That's the Watchmen series I'm doing now. So just think about it. Whatever God does, Satan's got an opposite doing it. Astronaut sightings, Gordon Cooper, Deke Slayton, Robert White, Ed White, James McDivitt, Jim Lovell, Frank Borman, Scott Carpenter. These are guys that were highly trained. It wasn't like they were drunk. It wasn't like they were messing around with drugs. They saw them. Here's what Edgar Mitchell said. There have been craft that have been recovered. There has been a certain amount of reverse engineering that has allowed some of these craft or some components to be duplicated. And there are those who are utilizing some of this equipment in certain ways. And perhaps a large part of the activity that's classified as UFO activity may very well not be due to ET activity at all. Now think about what he's saying. He's saying, let me read that again. Some of these craft or some components have been duplicated, and there are those who are utilizing some of this equipment in certain ways, and perhaps a large part of the activity that's classified as UFO activity may very well not be due to ET activity at all. If you believe the story of Robert Lazar, who got a job working for, I can't remember the name of the company, but he gets shipped to Area 51. I almost said Area 52. And a place called S4, Section 4. And he finds out that he's been hired to help back engineering. They had at least 9 UFO craft in this hangar hidden inside of a mountain. And all of a sudden now, his whole history gets wiped. Everything that he's ever done, it's almost like he never existed because he came out and told his story. Of course, he lost his job. But he comes out and tells his story to the whole world. And he has maintained that for years. That we are back engineering alien vehicles. The one he worked on, he called the Sport Model. I don't know why. But if they've been back engineering them and they have somehow, some way figured out how to operate some of these devices, is it possible that humans now are piloting these chariots of the gods? He said, if there are ETs at all, I do not see anything that suggests really malevolent intent or hostile intent. Boy, is he wrong. There is smoking gun evidence that has not or cannot be brought forward at this point. He said, this is Gordon Cooper. The ETs are the same as we are, just a little higher and a little farther, a little faster, and they can come and land in my backyard anytime they want to come and land in my backyard. I'd welcome them. Dr. Herman Oberth, we have been helped by people from outer space. He worked with Wernher von Braun, the rocket scientist. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know this stuff. Douglas MacArthur said the nations of the world will have to unite, for the next war will be an interplanetary war. Ask yourself the question. Reagan knew that we had been visited by aliens. Reagan was it was said that in 1981, when Reagan took the oath of office, gave a speech, goes into the White House, his first day of being president. If you remember, they released the Iranian hostages on the day that Reagan was sworn in as president. Reagan goes into the White House, doesn't ask about have they been released yet. He says to his aide, I want everything that you can get and that we know on UFOs. First thing he did when he became president. So, if Reagan knows that there is a possible threat from these entities to this earth, we have to have some way of stopping them. So what was Reagan noted for during his 8 years as president? The Star Wars program. And you think about it. Were they just aiming missiles or detecting Soviet launches from satellites in space? Or did they develop weapons that could be used against an unknown aerospace threat? So he says, the next war will be an interplanetary war. The nations of the earth must someday make a common front against attack by people from other planets. This is the ATIP program, $22 million over 5 years. These are the three videos that were released. This here is the Tic Tac. Fravor said it did things that he said, I would love to fly that thing because it did things that are seemingly impossible to do. Here's Lou Elizondo. Here is from his presentation on UFOs and their possible threat to the United States and the world. He said the ATIP program focused on, number one, how these vehicles lifted off from the ground. What was their propulsion system? What made them move about? How did they control it? What power source did they use? Was it nuclear? Was it a battery? Was it steam operated? Spatial temporal translation. And that, in other words, spatial temporal means space and time. Space and time are linked together. Think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that's time, God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. So all three there in the very first verse of the Bible depicting the creation. And in our realm, our three-dimensional world, time is always linked with mass. They call it the space-time continuum. So that if you alter one, you alter the other. Signature reduction. In other words, cloaking device. Technology integration. Emphasis on unconventional technology capabilities 40 years in the future and beyond. No exploitation of current technology. Investigate legitimacy of current observed phenomenon. Are they achievable by current understanding of physics and engineering? If not, what research is required to achieve? He says these objects were traveling at hypersonic speeds. Instantaneous acceleration. In other words, going from zero to 500 miles an hour instantly, without accelerating. Can we do that with our cars? Well, some teenagers think they can. Objects performing maneuvers not possible by our current physics standards. Objects traveling through air, water, and space with no resistance. Objects that have little or no visible signature. No contrail, plume, heat signature from a jet engine. Nothing. You know, and when you propel something, there has to be an intake of one thing and an output of another. In a car's engine, you know, the pistons pull in, the gas is jetted into that cylinder, the spark plug ignites it, which causes the, I just said it and I forgot it, the thing to go down, the piston. And that's how the engine works. But these don't have anything like that. Objects traveling with positive lift, gravity having no effect on it whatsoever. Let me show you this. In 2009, specific elements in Department of Defense resist the effort based on philosophical differences. The fact that the phenomena is real is not denied. Most people in the Pentagon know that these things are real. Now, this may not be your area of what you like to hear about, what you like to listen to, what you want educated on. But if I'm understanding the Bible correctly, I believe we will be invaded. I believe that. The fourth kingdom is coming to this world. It's going to be composed of the locust army coming up from the pit, and a third of the angels descending down from heaven. And what are these angels like? What is their appearance? What do they look like? Let me skip through some of this. Let me explain my idea of the fourth kingdom. Paul wrote this, and I read it, and I was actually working on the King James Code series, and I was looking at the number 3. And I vaguely remembered this verse that I thought that it spoke of the three dimensions of the world that we live in. This way, and this way. And when I read it and counted it, there was an extra one there. And it didn't make sense to me. Because I was all happy. I was going to say, wow, you know, this number 3, look what it represents. 3 dimensions in our world. And when I counted that, breadth, length, depth, and height, I went, oh, that's 4 of them. Why is there 4? Then, I don't remember how I came across it, but I learned about the fourth dimension. A place, a real place, that right now we cannot even fathom it. We can't point in the direction that it's in. If you got people here in America and people over here on the other side of the world in China, and you ask them to point in the direction of heaven, and they both point up. They're pointing in 2 different directions, aren't they? So how can it be? Well, it's because we cannot comprehend a fourth dimensional spatial realm. We can't, our minds just won't do it. We don't understand it. But I will say that because time and space and matter are connected together, when you rise above the 3 dimensions of this universe into the 4th dimension, time is irrelevant. You are above the limitations of time. Think about it. The last thing that Paul said was height. So I went searching for that word all through the Bible. Height, let me do this. I don't have it in these notes, apparently. Watch this. Job, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. Where is God? He's in the height. And that was the fourth thing mentioned by Paul. That we should comprehend that. For Psalm 102:19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Now the Bible's connecting heaven with height. So I could say fourth dimension, And some people might say, well, that's kind of weird. Or I could say the heavenly realm. I could say the spiritual realm. But I'm talking about the exact same place. They are above us in every way, shape, and form, which is why we can't defeat them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. For we cannot beat them on our own. We cannot, if they start a war, we cannot fight them. We don't have the ability to. Our bombs, our guns, our arrows mean nothing to spirits. You need Jesus on your side. You need Jesus with you to fight them. And Jesus is present in the helmet of salvation, the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is present in all of those. Without Jesus, we will lose. So that word height, Proverbs 25:3, the heaven for height and the earth for depth and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So you just take that and have fun with it. Let's see here. Jeremiah 51:53, look at this. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. Think about this, people. Think about it for a minute. What is driving us to want to go higher and higher and higher? What compels us as a race, as a creation? What compels us as a species to want to live as high as we can? Babylon. Remember what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14? I will be like who? The Most High. Now, he could have just said God. I will be like God. He could have said that, but that's not what he said. He said the Most High. Why? The devil knows that God can see from where he is. God can see everything, hear everything, know everything. The devil is limited. He can't. But he wants to be like the Most High. Whew. Babylon, though Babylon should mount up to heaven. And I know the flat earth people don't believe that there is anything called space. They don't believe it. They believe that the earth is flat and we're living literally in a snow globe. A big hard shell over the earth, and that hard shell is the heaven. And the sun and the moon and stars are like projections on that. So flat earth people say you can't go to the moon. You cannot leave Earth's atmosphere. You can't. It's impossible to have satellites orbiting the earth. And I'm going, where am I getting my dish network from? Where is that coming from? It's coming from satellites. But they don't believe that. They say it's impossible for man to go into the second heaven. But this is the third verse now that I've seen in the Bible that tells us that mankind has a plan to build his habitation among the stars. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, though she should fortify the height of her strength. That's one of them. Here's another one. Last chapter of Amos. Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Very next book, Obadiah. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. You got three witnesses here. Where God is saying, if you think that going up to the heaven is going to spare you from the wrath that's coming. You're wrong. Now, here's an interesting little piece of information for you. Practically every human encounter with one of these aliens, these gray devils or these draconian devils, strangers, aliens, the children at the Zimbabwe Elementary School, Ariel Elementary School, who they are now adults now, and they're all sticking to their story. Back in the mid-90s, early to mid-90s, 100 kids were out on the playground. The teachers were having a meeting. I think the lunch lady was sort of watching the kids on the playground. A saucer landed on the far end of the playground. The children, some of the children ran running over there. These three aliens popped out of it. And one girl said when she made eye contact with this alien, all of a sudden she's getting into her brain images of the forests are on fire and our technology is going to destroy us and all of these bad, bad scenarios. People are going to be dying. There's going to be starvation everywhere. And I can tell you, I've studied some of the works of John Mack and others who have investigated people who claim to have been abducted. And every one of them say an almost identical story that implanted into their minds are images of the end of the world. That the world is in danger, the earth is going to be destroyed somehow, some way, and we're going to come down and intervene in that so that that doesn't happen. Practically every one of them is saying that. So I absolutely believe that there are people who have very powerful positions and people who have a lot of money who are working on the ability for mankind to leave this planet in an attempt to escape the judgment of God. But God says three times now, it will not work. And we just saw that Babylon herself is the one leading the charge. That's a dun 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 if I ever heard one. There's the verses I just read. These chariots coming from a higher dimension, this would explain why they have the ability to do the things they do, the things that ATIP was investigating. Objects traveling at hypersonic speeds, performing maneuvers not possible by our current physics standards, traveling through air, water, and space with no resistance, no contrail, no plume, no heat signature, positive lift, gravity having no effect. So now we go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, we have to have an explanation. We have to have answers. We have to be renewed in knowledge, the Bible says. The prophet Ezekiel, if you look in verse 4, let me put that up on the screen for you. I feel like making it easy on you today. Instead of you looking it up. Ezekiel chapter 1. I want you to notice in verse 4. And I looked and behold a whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof as the color of amber. Out of the midst of the fire. And then he says you have four living creatures. And Ezekiel 1 basically describes the chariot that God rides on. Now notice that he said that it came out of the north. I actually have, I started making notes on this. Verses in the Bible that indicate that this fourth kingdom, an alien presence here on this earth, strangers, people who are not supposed to be here, coming to this earth, and what direction are they coming from? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 6, set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north. And a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Jeremiah 4:13, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Where are they coming from? They're coming from the north. What do they look like? They're coming up, their chariots are like a whirlwind. Horses faster than eagles. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43, the stranger, what did we say the stranger was linked to? Alien. We are aliens and strangers here in this world. And God said the stranger, the alien, the person who does not belong there, that is within thee, shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. And then in verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth. So wherever the earth ends, that's where they're coming from. From the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. That's two witnesses now, two verses. As swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. It can't be a human army. Because there's somebody who knows more than one language on this earth. And there are some people, if you put all the people of the world who are multilingual, you could say something, and that group of people could tell basically everybody on the earth what you just said in their language. There is no such thing as an unknown language on this earth. Where does this people come from? They speak, and remember what Babylon is all about. Not understanding speech. So, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and of the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. Jeremiah 4:16, make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Then in chapter 5, verse 15, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not. Second witness. Neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. And then he says in chapter 10 concerning this nation, behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. So, in Ezekiel 1, these four living creatures, John calls them four beasts, they have a firmament above their head, they have wheels connected to them. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Well, that is exactly what To the Stars Academy is looking into. These chariots having the ability to instantaneously reach a high speed without accelerating. It's as if they were traveling past you at 500 miles an hour and you were able to take a photograph as they got right in front of you. The photograph has them stopped in midair, but then they keep on going at 500 miles an hour. And you caught just a glimpse of it on the photograph. They're sitting still, and then zoom, 500 miles an hour instantly. And then come back the same way. Now, to travel 500 miles an hour, eventually your body would get used. You would be traveling the same amount of speed as your craft is, and there would be no harm done. But if you were in some form of ship or whatever, you were traveling at 500 miles an hour and then suddenly stopped, what would happen to you? Smash. You'd be killed. You'd be killed instantly. But they have the ability to do that. Let's see here. Where do I want to go from this? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15:39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Let me go back to this previous verse. Isaiah 45:18. God did not create the heaven and the earth to be empty. It was originally void and without form. But then God straightened it all up, and he made it to be inhabited. Look at what he said. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Are there living beings that inhabit the earth? Yes. Question number two. Are there living beings that inhabit the heaven? Yes. 1 Corinthians 15, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. 1, 2, 3, 4. There are also celestial bodies. Celestial is where we get the word ceiling from. Heavenly, and bodies terrestrial. So where do... Boy, that felt good. Did you hear my neck pop? The bodies that in the celestial bodied things, people, whatever, live in the heaven. That's their dwelling place. That's where they abide. We live here, bodies terrestrial. So we live, and the word terra means earth. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Now, Psalm 104, verse 3. And this is what Eric von Daniken had a problem with. Von Daniken grew up a Catholic, went to Catholic school, had to go to Mass, and they were trying to teach him about God, but he read in the Bible this verse, and he didn't believe it. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Psalm 68, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Eric von Daniken could not fathom in his mind a God who would need a chariot to go from one place to another. He doesn't. He doesn't. For some reason, he chose to use that way. But he doesn't need it. Now, if you focus on exactly what it says here, the chariots of God, God had more chariots than Solomon and Jay Leno put together. The chariots of God are angels. literally. If you take out our 20,000, even thousands of, I'm not saying you take that out of the Bible. But in the sentence structure, the chariots of God are angels. Wow. A living being that is a mode of transportation. Think about it. And this is all in ancient mythology. Helios, the sun god, they believed that the sun god was, you know, traveled through the sky by means of a horse-drawn chariot. Apollos, the same way. Zeus rides a chariot. The Indian sun god rides a chariot. Look at all of these depictions carved into stone. Sky chariots. Depictions. Look at this one. This one just. Looks like an astronaut in a rocket. Here's one here. Here's one here, and all these creatures there. Again, the Chinese, these gods riding in a chariot. This here is called the aerial contest of dragon chariot and dragon riders from China, 147 AD. The Hindu god Surya, which is their sun god, rides in a chariot. The Vimanas of India, which is a Vedic text written in Sanskrit. And the Vedas wrote about or talked about these Vimanas. They were chariots of the gods that could fly through the heavens and able to go anywhere at any speed they wanted to. There they are. This is a picture of the Vimanas. This is what people have been seeing. This was discovered in a cave in India. You have a chariot here. You have these big, slender, long-armed, long-legged, big, round-headed beings that appeared thousands of years ago. Man, that's freaky. Here's another one, an old painting with what looks like a saucer-shaped or a hat device. Here's one here. An old coin with some sort of disc object in the sky. Here's an old painting from Germany. I think this here, where is that from? Oregon? A couple pictures taken of a UFO craft. And the photograph has been proven to not be forged in any way or messed with in any way. You have to understand, back in the 40s and 50s, they didn't have Photoshop. They couldn't digitally place something in a picture like we can now. Here's another one. Here's some more. Mexican museum artifact. This is from Japan. They tell the story of this woman who, this saucer-shaped, egg-shaped ship landed on the beach. This woman got out holding this big rectangular box, and she was speaking a language that nobody knew. And after a while, she got back in and traveled to another place and did the same thing. Here's another depiction of it. Big-headed, large-eyed aliens Let's see here. Josephus writes of a startling event that took place in AD 65. For before sunset, throughout all parts of the country, chariots were seen in the air and armed battalions hurtling through the clouds and encompassing the cities. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So now let's take this now and let's do something with it. So I believe, and I believe this beyond any doubt. I was talking to my mom Sunday after church. She told me, after all these years, she told me that she saw a UFO. Where I was born, Pine Bluff, Arkansas. That is where I was first saw the light of day. Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And we lived next to a cotton field. I remember that. And we had a couple of neighbors. There was like three houses, old houses, next to this cotton field. Probably now it's soybean or rice or something like that. But anyway, we had neighbors. And my dad and this man were buddies, drinking buddies at the time. My mom and his wife were friends. We did all kinds of things together with their family back when we lived in this little house. And my mom told me that one night her and her friend, she called her Mert. Her first name was Myrtle. They were coming back from town, coming out of Pine Bluff, and before you got to the levee, which you had to cross over to get to our house, there's a lake there. And she said they were driving at night, and they drove past this lake and saw this bright, shining, glowing, disc-shaped object hovering above the waters. And as they slowed down to see it, she said immediately it went up and was gone. So, and I asked Mom, I said, did you tell anybody? She said, well, I told your daddy. And she said, he went, was smelling her breath to see if she had been drinking. When Mert, my mom's friend, went to her house and told her husband, Jay, that they had what they had seen, he just laughed and said, are you guys drunk? And she said, since that day, we never told another living soul, ever. She saw them. She saw one of these chariots. And remember, these chariots are alive. The spirit in Ezekiel 1, it says the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So they were one and the same together. The chariots of God are 20,000 angels. God chose it that way. So, let's look at 2 Kings 21 to see if this is even possible. Verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. A glowing chariot. And horses of fire. And parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, let's see here. Is it Zechariah? Where the four horses are and their chariots? That's the flying roll. Yeah, Zechariah chapter 6. And I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said, "These are the four spirits." Four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So the chariots are spirits themselves, living, thinking beings. Let's see here. Let's look at a story and see how this now, let's see how this is going to work out as far as Bible prophecy is concerned. Because I think it's important. I do. If I didn't think this was anything at all, I wouldn't be dealing with it. But I do believe that this earth is going to be invaded when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll, and one third of the stars are going to be cast down to the earth. That's Revelation 6. That is Revelation 12. That is Joel 2, Acts chapter 2, Isaiah 13, and on and on and on and on. These spirits are going to be cast out of the heavenly realm and cast down to the earth. And that's where they're going to stay. So, in Exodus 14, do a study of this. I promise you, you'll have fun. This is where, after the Passover now, Pharaoh has let the Israelites go. Now, they're leaving Egypt. They're headed to the Promised Land. They haven't made it to the Red Sea yet. And God is going to make sure that Israel knows that God is with them. Because up to now, they haven't seen any evidence of it. They know that an angel, a spirit, went through killing all the firstborn children from every house, Egyptians or Israelites. The Israelites, if they didn't have the blood on the door, then that destroying angel would have come in and killed their firstborn. So, but that's all they've seen. They've not seen that God is with them yet. And God's going to make it very, very plain to them that he's with them. He's going to do something that is entirely impossible. And I had an idea the other day for maybe a book or maybe a video I want to do. And it will outline and explain all the miracles of the Bible. This Bible itself is a supernatural book, and it's written and it writes about and speaks of things that are above nature. Things that cannot be, yet they are. If you say it's impossible for someone to walk on water, I'll show you two guys in the Bible that did it. And then you can tell me how impossible it is. If it's impossible for a man to instantaneously disappear from one place and end up in another place miles away, if you think that's impossible, I can show you a man in the Bible where it happened to him. And I just love thinking of the Bible that way. It is a supernatural book, and it describes things that are absolutely supernatural, miraculous, beyond the laws of physics that we learned about. This book is full of stories like that. So, I mean, think of the manna that came down from the Israelites. Not only did they see the Red Sea part, they saw literally manna, the coriander seed looking thing, falling down from the sky. Where did that come from? It came from heaven. It was a miracle. They were eating miracle bread every day. Anyway, so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He says in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now look at verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from among us? And notice what he did. He made ready his chariot. So what I'm saying to you is, when you see a chariot in the Bible, there's a prophecy here. A prophecy related to the fourth kingdom. How long were the Israelites in Egypt? 400 years. See it now? And say, you could say the four is the number for the gospel. Well, this is God saving Israel. After 400 years of being in bondage, God saving them. So Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his people with him. These chariots are coming. He took 600 chosen chariots. What does that number represent? When you see the number 6 or 60 or 600, mark of the beast, right? And what does the number 6 represent? In other words, we know that it's the number of a man and the number of the beast. We know that. But why is it? Well, God explains it to us in that Genesis chapter. Genesis 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So the meaning of the number 6, if you look at the lineage given in Matthew chapter 1 of Jesus Christ, you'll find 42 names there. And 42 is a multiple of what two numbers? 7 and 6. And Christ is the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. Together. And I think that's what that number represents, the fusion of God and man together. Now remember, the devil corrupts everything that God does. So God has his son, his literal son, his only begotten son. And Jesus is in the image of his father. So Satan now has his sons of the gods. Sons, plural, represented by these 600 chariots. So Pharaoh's the leader. He's the Antichrist. The 600 chariots represent the falling of the fourth kingdom. And it's going to tell you now the story of how God destroys the fourth kingdom. So he took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued, they were giving each other high fives. Woo! Hey, we made it! Woo! High hand. But the Egyptians, that's funny. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And over, think of the word army. The first time I read Exodus 14 with the knowledge God had given me, I wanted to know what that army was. It was like the Holy Ghost was compelling me. Mike, study armies in the Bible. Which led me to Joel. And how that these creatures, these beings, who have the shape of horses and they have the sound of chariots and they're as locusts. The description of Joel's army matches Revelation 9. Remember that? And this army is God's army. In Joel, it describes it as God's army, but it's not the saints who are going to come in through the windows like a thief and so on. It's not the saints. It's devils. This army belongs to God. I mean, after all, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it not God who did it? Of course it was. And God is going to use his army to perform and to show his mighty power to Israel. Because he's going to part the Red Sea and he knows it. And it's like he can't wait to do it. Hurry up, Pharaoh. Come on, I want to show my people what I can do. So Pharaoh and his chariots come. Think about it. And so, let's see here. Verse 17, I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And God is speaking of these chariots like they were living things. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other. Now, we have in verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, because Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the waters parted. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now look, the Israelites see him coming, and they say, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Oh no, I missed it. Verse 25, I should have read that. God took off their chariot wheels. Now remember the wheels in Ezekiel 1. What are wheels to a chariot? They are how they are able to move. And the wheels and the living creatures were one together. So here's what I think this means. When God cast these evil angels, chariots and devils and creatures of all kind, God's army, when he cast them down out of heaven, he removes their ability to ascend back up. Because if you take the wings off a dove, the dove can live, but the dove can't fly. When you take the wheels off a chariot, all you got is a big box and nothing else. So God waits until Pharaoh and his 600 chariots are right in the midst of the sea, and then he pops all their wheels off their chariots, and the horses now, they're so heavy they can't pull them. And I think that's going to happen. I think, and if you let me tie it in with this. How much time I got left? Man, I'm almost out of time. I'm having so much fun with this. Let me connect that to what I see in Psalm 82. Think of now these chariots, which enabled them, if you're in the fourth dimension, the chariots. You have a wheel within a wheel, and the wheels don't turn like you turn the wheels of your car to go in a certain direction. The wheels were able to move in every direction without themselves turning. You can do that in the fourth dimension. You can't do that in our world. So God taking the wheels off the chariots, he is removing their angelic power from them. Now watch this, Psalm 82. God said, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And I think that is related back to Exodus 14, when God removed the chariot's ability to fly or to move about. In other words, once the angels fall from heaven and land here, God clips their wings, takes their wheels off, whatever, so that now they're not able to ascend back up again. That's what I think. I've got more stories about chariots to share with you. I'm out of time. I think my problem is I talk too much. I think that's my problem. Anyway, maybe we'll visit some more of this on Thor's Day. Have you ever seen an unknown aerial phenomenon? Have you ever seen one of those? Tell me your story. Send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And I'll check that email. I don't check it all the time, but I'll check that email and look for your story of you seeing a UAP, or some of you have seen these devils. If you have, send me your story, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And I'll share that story, because like my mom said, she didn't tell anybody because she got laughed at. And it took her years to finally to say, I saw this. And I didn't laugh at her. I said, Mom, I'm your kid that read UFO books. Why didn't you tell me? So there's people out there that have seen them. And I don't think they're lying. Think Bible.